Good morning, friends. Welcome to the worship of God, the triune God at Main Street United Methodist Church. For those of you who've been singing hymns for a long time, you recognize that prelude as a classic hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You have two duties today. And the first is to give wholehearted worship to God, independent of how you feel. Your second duty is to open yourself inwardly that God may address you. So take a moment of silence, and we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now the commandments of God through Moses and through Jesus. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn of praise is hymn number 101, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. There are a few times that we pray together with a single voice. But our opening prayer on Sunday mornings is that kind of prayer. It's based on the themes of the Scripture lesson. It is Trinitarian. And it's a prayer that we can pray together. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our holy and heavenly Father, your good and beautiful creation has been compromised. Sin and evil and rebellion, chaos and deceit have left nothing untouched. Yet you sustain the world in its rhythms and seasons, and you give us new life when we turn to you. Our hearts are full of delight when goodness and innocence appear, and our hearts are stabbed with pain when cruelty crushes life. We dream of a better world, but do not know how to get there. But you have come down in Jesus to open our eyes and show us the way. We thank you for his holy life of love and all who found healing in his presence. We are grateful to have his words preserved by his first followers, that we may meditate upon them and receive your truth. May your Holy Spirit work deeply within us today, that we may seek the presence of the crucified and risen Jesus, and that he may reign over us now and always. I invite you to wait upon the Lord in listening in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated. The first order of business is if you're on the center aisle, please pick up the registration pad and set a good example by signing in. You can pass it down, and we'd like to know everyone who was here. If there's a message you need to send us, you can check a box or write a note. And if you're a visitor, we'd like to be able to send you a letter. I invite you to remember our medical team that is in Honduras beginning their work today, with Dr. Steve Skinner, Carl Kelly, and Kathy Kelly, the rest of the team from Charleston. Later in the week, they'll be in a more dangerous part of the city. The mayor has promised them some armed guards. They'll be at an open square offering medical care. Remember that on Thursday and Friday. Next week, something fun happens here at 4 o'clock. The Doula class sponsors a Super Bowl party for the whole church. We will have satellite coverage, a big screen, and more junk food than you can eat. So please bring your worst party food. Cheese, hamburgers, whatever. Healthy food will be checked at the door. Chocolate cake. Okay. Whatever your favorite private indulgence is, in food, you bring it with you. And it will be my wife looked at me and said, how are you going back out of that one? So it's a wonderful fellowship time, the seating, lots of laughter, cheering for each team, and we invite you to come. Wednesday night we have a church supper at 5, and you're welcome. And I want you to listen very carefully now, because I have an opportunity for you. There are certain times during the year when we try to get the whole church to do something together. Now, sometime around 1917, the Methodists moved from a little white structure on the other side of NHC up the hill to the Methodist Cathedral. on the high ground. It was a big statement about a church that wanted to live in the middle of this city. And I believe that downtown churches have a responsibility for the city that is not equally shared with suburban or country churches. For several years, I've used a prayer guide called Seek God for the City. Now, Lindsay Burns has taken this cover and taken this picture of New York, and she substituted an aerial photo of Greenwood. So next week, all over the church, there will be posters of this. And next week, we will give out copies for the next two Sundays. We want every adult to have a copy. We've got special things for children. And we want you to spend 40 days using this guide to pray for our city and then to pray around the world. During Lent, we're going to have leaders in our community from city and county government, from police and fire, from medical. We're going to feature a different area of our city each week by hopefully having some of the leaders here and by praying for them. Now, we say that we are a church that is following Christ from city center. We want to have 40 days of prayer for Greenwood and its institutions and its leaders. Then on the first Thursday in May, we want to claim the National Day of Prayer as an event that we offer the whole of Greenwood. So I invite you to put aside whatever other devotional materials you use and to enter into a church-wide 40 days of a holy Lent, preparing for a joyous Easter by joining us with Seek God for the City. And you'll be hearing a lot more about this next week. Reading our Old Testament lesson on Moses and the mountain is our youth minister, Mr. Phil Saunders.
A reading from Exodus chapter 24, 1 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli and bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Josh, should we do a response one or two? Let's do two. We give him a word of instruction. If you will turn in your hymnals for a word of instruction to Psalm 1, page 738. This psalm opens the Psalter for a reason, because it talks about a division of people. And it says that the key to blessing is to hang around the right people and to focus on God's book, because it builds a fruitful life. And it ends by saying that the wicked are basically lightweights and that God's people have substance. Please stand. Blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. They are like trees planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. Like a tree that's planted by the the wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous,
but the way of the wicked will perish.
Like a tree that's planted by the
I'm going to ask that the children now come forward to meet Ms. Marilyn Pope for our children's time. The adults may be seated.
Good morning. I am so pleased to see all of these handsome young men and beautiful young women coming down to join us today. We are so pleased that you're here. I want to show you something. What is this? What is the little insect I've got on this? It's a bee. Yes, it's a bee with its wings. In just a few minutes, Pastor Phil is going to read and talk to us about a time when Jesus went up on the mountain to teach people about happiness. And what he had to say is included in what we call the Beatitudes. If you look at this word and separate it, look what it says. B-E, and for today I want you to misspell it, okay? Let's go with B-E-E. That's two E's. B and then attitude. What is an attitude? Is it the way you look at something? The way you think about something? I want us to think about happiness, because when Jesus went up on the side of that mountain, what he wanted to do was teach people about happiness. What do you think it means to be happy? What is happy? And when are you happy? Okay, when? Okay, when you get something that you want. That's one thing that makes us happy. What else makes us happy? Yes, ma'am. Oh, a friend coming to sleep over. Yeah, that's a great thing to make us happy. Yes, sir. He says when he leaves school, that makes him happy. And I can understand. Okay, what about you? What? Money. Money. That's what makes him happy, is to have money. And I think that's what a lot of people think it means to be happy too. But you know, happiness is not outside of us. Do you remember a song we, back in the dark ages when I was in Bible school, we used to sing a song, if you're happy and you know it, what? Clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, so, you know, we can't control what happens to us. Sometimes we get the flu. Sometimes we have an accident and end up on crutches. Sometimes we get stung by a bee. That's not much fun. We can't control what happens outside of us. But what can we control? Our attitude toward what happens to us. We can't change a lot of things in this world, but we can change who? Us. Yeah. We can change us. We can change the way we look at what happens to us. And there was another old Bible school song that we used to sing in the dark ages, which was, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Remember that one? And it asked for God, Lord Jesus, to come into our hearts, because that's the way we'll really be happy. Now, when you think about the Beatitudes, or when somebody talks about the Sermon on the Mount, the talk that Jesus said on the side of the mountain, I want you to think of this bee. And I'm going to say a prayer, and then I want to give you this. This is off of a notepad. And I want to give you a bee to take home with you. This one won't sting you. And I want you to keep it there to remember what you think about things is what's going to make you happy. And the only way you're really going to be happy, money, sleepovers, all those things are not really going to make you happy. What'll make you happy is having Jesus in your heart. And then your face will really show it. You'll smile all the time. Okay, let us bow our heads and let you repeat after me, please. Dear Lord.
Dear Lord.
Come into our hearts.
Come into our hearts.
Help us to have the happiness that you want for us. Help us to have the happiness that you want for us. We want the happiness that comes. We want the happiness that comes not from what happens to us.
Not from what happens,
to us. But from what happens, inside of us.
Inside of us.
Amen.
Marilyn, I feel happy already. I feel happy already. This is a $75 book published by Abington. I'm doing something very Wesleyan today. The standard sermons of John Wesley are a doctrinal standard for the Methodist Church. They are legally enforceable. And in this volume, I see that Wesley wrote and preached 13 sermons in a row on the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up 220 pages of this 750-page volume. So we're doing something very Methodist today. We're not just reading Wesley's sermons, though I'll be doing that. We're trying to do what he did, which is take the Sermon on the Mount as the basic text of Christian discipleship and introduce people to its riches. So I'll be reading along with Mr. Wesley as I begin this series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, I've done some careful work on the Beatitudes, and they read down and then they read up in reverse order, and you can say that they begin and end with the phrase, "For theirs is the kingdom of God." The first four, emptiest; the second four, fillest. And it's fascinating, as I did a word count this week, that when you see this two sets of four, they each have 36 words in Greek. It's very carefully organized. So we're going to read the preparatory paragraph, then we're going to read the first four Beatitudes and save the second four for next week. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought before him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went upon the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is the word of the Lord. Potato chips, cheese curls, and Snickers may be some of your favorites, but for 24 mule deer in the Grand Canyon National Park, these indulgences proved deadly. Park rangers were forced to shoot more than two dozen mule deer who became hooked on junk food left by park visitors. It was death by Cheetos and suicide by Snicker Bar. Why eat twigs or bark if Twinkies are nearby? Once deer taste the sugar and salt of snack foods, they develop an almost immediate addiction and will go to any lengths to only eat junk food. They ignore the food they need, leaving them in bad health and edging towards starvation. With these new cravings, deer even lose their natural ability to digest vegetation. U.S. park rangers call junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. For 10 years in Georgetown, South Carolina, 7 a.m. usually found me 110 paces from my front door at the door of the Georgetown Hospital for a jolt of Starbucks and an early morning round of visits. Over time, I developed a relationship with the vending machine lady who got there about the same time I did. In my hand was the New Testament, and her cartload was a bunch of weight enhancement products. Upstairs, cardiologists were beginning to perform catheterizations to unblock clogged arteries, and just down the hallway were machines full of non-food that would put concrete in your veins. It is the insanity of our world. We live amidst glaring contradictions and mixed messages. She called me Pastor Kathleen, and I dubbed her the junk food goddess. And from time to time, as I saw her filling the machine, I took a poll on which items sold best, and it was always the same. Cheetos and Snickers, same as mule deer. She called it comfort food for hospital anxiety. I called it the diabetes waiting room. Once after taking a poll, a thought came to me. And I know it's his voice because it always startles me. Phil, do not do that to my church. Feed them the milk and meat of my word, not empty substitutes. I winced and I prayed. Lord, save me from being a vending machine and killing your people by giving them what they want. The church is in danger from bad nutrition, spiritual junk food. And by that I mean an intellectual life of slogans rather than study, a quick fix and quick help instead of deep character formation, entertainments instead of spiritual disciplines. Chicken soup for the soul is killing our appetite. I know this because I offer people a substantial book that addresses a real problem in their life and they respond, "Can I get it on video?" And when I tell them a person who won't read is no better off than a person who can't, they get angry with me. But our souls grow flabby on junk food with no real spiritual exercise. And the fact is that many people in our day want quick relief from Pastor Feelgood. They do not want the informed repentance that is the only path to spiritual freedom. No wonder people's lives are out of control. No wonder the devil has such an easy time keeping God's people trapped in destructive habits and tied up in besetting sins. And when we pastors stand at the judgment, which according to Jesus' brother will be a stricter standard than is required of laity, I suspect there will be two lines. The milk and meat line, where the questions are, "Pastor, did you practice what you preached? Did you eat what you fed others?" And the other line will be the junk food line, where the question is, "Why did you corrupt your call for popularity? Why did you put so much junk food on the church table?" Now, I do not want to be found in the second line, though in our day it's what people clamor for. Easy, quick, positive, clever, undemanding, pragmatic, and entertaining. It's the afternoon TV model with a little bit of Jesus as a sprinkle. And one reason the culture is rolling over the church like a steamroller is that we are almost impossible to do principled resistance. We've said yes to so many things, it's hard to say no. Entertainment and self-help are not discipleship. Convenience Christianity is not the same as deep conviction. Now, I'm not concerned about the few zealots who were in danger of going off the deep end. I'm much more concerned about the masses who never seem to get out of the shallow end. I'm on a personal crusade against the dumbing down of the church and the proliferation of spiritual junk food. And guess what? I'm losing. And I'm losing big time. It is hard to watch the crumbling of the mainline Protestant experiment. It's where I've lived. It's my family. I was schooled in its elite institutions, and I signed on for the implicit chaplaincy of our mainline churches being the conscience of the American experiment. But the neighborhood is in decline. Because when you minimize the salvation that only Jesus offers, and when you ignore doctrine and discipline as a side effect, you lose the internal strength to resist the pressures of the culture, which are pervasive and increasing. I share with you a letter, a poignant letter, that demonstrates what Jesus is after. It was written by a young Baptist missionary to Iraq named Kieran Watson. just prior to her departure, and it's dated March 7, 2003. Karen was killed with four others a year later on March 15, 2004. Here is a letter from a young woman who lived into the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. I thank you for all your prayers. Keep sending missionaries. Keep raising up pastors. Be bold in preaching the life-changing gospel. Give glory to the Father. And then there's a section letter titled, The Missionary Heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think. I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. There's no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family. In His care, Salam, Karen. Karen fulfilled what Fred Smith said we should seek. It is important, Fred said, as we go along in life, to create thirsts that only death will satisfy. Or as another young man said from a hilltop, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. And should God use this message today, you may find some new, deeper cravings and appetites coming up before your mind and heart, and you'll begin to spot spiritual junk food. You may develop an appetite for the Bible and prayer, an impulse to worship and serve and witness, because spiritual boredom is a sign of advanced pathology. It is a slow wasting of the soul. It is the debilitating effects of long malnutrition. You see, folks, if Jesus had started with the Sermon on the Mount, He might not have had any followers at all. Because the Sermon on the Mount is not easy. It is the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom and the constitution of the kingdom of God. Jesus here lays out what the kingdom means. And if I was to reduce being a disciple to two things, I would say it's this. And the first one is that because of Jesus, we get a healed relationship with the triune God. We are restored. We actually get to know God. And the second thing is that we get to participate in God's mission to a broken world. We follow Jesus. We learn His ways and means. And along the way, we are changed. This is really good news, because we and our world are in very bad shape, and Christians, disciples, followers, are called to be a new kind of human being. You see, there's a is and a shall be, there's a present and a future to everything Jesus was. We get a glimpse of the kingdom now and the full kingdom later. We get the appetizers now and they are really good, and the full feast later. We get partial healing now. We get a resurrection body later. We live between the tension between the pieces of the kingdom we can have now and the pieces that must wait till heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, the amazing thing is that everybody that Jesus healed later on got sick and died. And all blessings have to be renewed. In case you haven't noticed, this world and its obsessions are opposed to God. And the question is, which kingdom are you loyal to? And how would we know? Now, some scholars read the kingdom message and Sermon on the Mount as a big obligation for God's people. I don't see it that way. To me, it's not an imperative so much as an indicative. It's a new possibility. That in Jesus, we can literally live in an alternative kingdom in the midst of a fallen world. That some of the kingdom, that some of the brightness of the future can be had now in the midst of pain and death and evil. Now, folks, as our world is currently governed, the poor in spirit are invisible. The mourning are labeled depressed, the meek are dismissed as not assertive, and those who claim to be really hungry for God are religious fanatics. So the message of the Sermon on the Mount is not a general ethic for all humanity. It's insider teaching for people who have decided to follow Jesus because they've had a taste of the kingdom and they want more. Now, I don't know what to say it. For every 1,000 people who can talk, there's one who can think. For every 1,000 people who can think, there's one who can see. And Jesus saw something. He saw the kingdom. He was sent by God to draw people within the force field of who He was and what God was doing. Now, most of my education in college and graduate school was about buying and selling information. But what Jesus did was different. He plunged His disciples into the power of the kingdom, and only then did He train them in what it meant. Can you imagine the first couple of weeks after Peter and Andrew and James and John left their boats and put them in mothballs and headed out with Jesus on the first ministry tour? It may have taken them a month to 6 weeks, and it was all on foot. And the reason Jesus called fit, lean fishermen and not pudgy pastors like me sitting in front of Torah documents was it took some physical stamina to do what they were doing. To walk 20 and 30 miles in the sun and to sometimes do without food and sleep under the stars. But when they came to a village, Jesus would speak to the elders. They'd gather the people. He'd preach the kingdom. He would announce that God had showed up at ground level. He would heal the sick. Cast out demons. Change the village. And the end of the day, if they didn't take you in their house, you slept under the stars. And if they didn't feed you, you didn't eat that night. Men who had been catching fish and making a living were dropped in the powers of the kingdom in a whole new world where what was impossible over here became an everyday experience. They went through a paradigm shift. Reality had cracked open. They were seeing what it was like when God came and set things right. Now, this would be like throwing somebody in the water and then asking them, do they want to fish or swim? This would be like putting somebody in a race car at 160 miles an hour and not buckling them in and then asking them, do they know what the roll bar is for? Jesus didn't sit down and give them a lecture on the kingdom of God. He immersed them in a new reality that created questions for which only He had the answer. And only then, when that first amazing ministry tour was over to all the villages of northern Galilee, maybe 4 to 6 weeks away from home, away from family, away from children, wondering every night, is my family okay, but unable to let go of this new thing that was happening. Crowds were streaming in. Do you remember that wonderful scene at the end of the movie Field of Dreams? One time I skipped annual conference and I went to see the movie in Spartanburg. And because baseball was a metaphor for my childhood, I wept for 2 hours. I had to go to the bathroom and keep washing salt crystals off my glasses. And that last scene, when that helicopter's up in the air, do you remember the phrase, if you build it, they will come? And all along those dirt roads in Iowa, for as far as you can see, the cars are coming to that baseball field. And Jesus built it. And they came. And then Jesus went up the mountain like Moses. And he sat down. And he began to tell them and explain for them the implications of the reality in which they were already immersed. Jesus at the center, and then his first followers, and then the people he had healed, and then all the people that were coming. You see, you have to have an experience of God's grace or God's power before you can understand what the kingdom of God means. Now, Jesus didn't invent the blessing form. It was common in the Hebrew Bible and in the culture. Jesus just took the form and filled it with new content. Now, the first four Beatitudes hang together, and they are a downward journey away from everything this world values. Jesus is detoxing people in order to fill them with a kingdom reality. And that's why I go on mission trips. I went to Honduras not for them. I went for me. Because the only way I know to get detoxed from the corruptions that seep into me from our self-centered culture is to get away from all the props and go to a foreign country where I have to rely on God. When I come back, I'm a better man. I'm like a drunk that's gone to detox. I've been sobered up by missions. Our people don't want to be poor in spirit. People want to be rich. Our people don't want to mourn over sin. They want to be happy. Our people don't want to grieve. We don't want to be patient and dependent. We want to be can-do people. And every time we get hungry or thirsty, we stick something in it. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Which means in the company of Jesus, God's going to show you that you have nothing to contribute except a broken self. Now, folks, I know a lot. Much of it is useless. I read at stoplights. I read in the middle of the night. I do graduate classes in my car. I buy too many books. I love knowledge. But Jesus wanted to change behavior. But you know where I feel empty and stupid and foolish and powerless? Because when I pray for a sick person, because I got nothing to offer, and I don't like it. But God says, you know, if you get used to that poor in spirit thing, I might be able to do something. And Phil, if you see the world through my eyes and it breaks your heart, and you weep and mourn and are sad, it shows that you are close to me. Blessed are those who mourn. So to have spiritual poverty is not an achievement, it's a recognition. And if Jesus ever lets you see other people and yourself through His eyes, you will grieve. Now, the meek are not the weak. The meek are people who know that whatever they can make happen really doesn't matter. And that unless God acts, it's really not going to bring the kingdom. But who in our world wants to be poor in spirit and weeping over a broken world? And who wants to wait on God? So these don't look like blessings to me. They look like God taking people and emptying them and detoxing them. Do you know the best thing God can give you or me is to be hungry for God? And when I sit down with people that are full of addictions of all kinds, sexual addictions, porn addictions, crack addictions, money addictions, sports addictions. If I listen long enough, underneath, there's some hunger for God that they're misreading. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, Jesus was hungry and thirsty after 40 days of fasting. And he says, this bodily craving when we're hungry or thirsty is an image for an appetite for God. And the best thing God can do for you is to give you some hunger and some thirst and some cravings and some yearnings that nothing in this world can satisfy, that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. You become so empty that nothing in this world can slake your thirst except God. And that's where God wants us. He wants to recognize that we are poor in spirit. He wants to break our heart with the things that braise His heart so we mourn. He wants us to be meek enough to wait until He gives us something to give away. And He wants to make us really, really empty so that He can fill us. And so, frankly, this is hard. I mean, the first four Beatitudes, if you're going to follow Jesus, are an invitation for God to go to work on you and to detox you from most of this world's values. God will have a people who follow His Son, or He will have no people at all. So Jesus blew their minds with the power of the kingdom. And then He says, guys, let me show you what it's like and what God's going to do to you in My company. Now, folks, that's not pop Christianity. That's not feel good. That's not junk food. That is the truth of Jesus Christ. That is classical Christian discipleship. And it is high time that we engaged it full strength, not watered down. Are you ready for a downward journey into pure desire for God? Because the blessed, said Jesus, are first bankrupt and sad and impotent and famished. But what treasures might lie on the other side? Jesus answers that question in the next four Beatitudes. Junk food is bad for your body, and spiritual junk food will steal your appetite for God. Our hymn is number 463. And I want to sing the first stanza for you, a cappella. And then I want you to stand and with one voice and real gusto sing the next four as a prayer.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought, so let me seek Thine erring children lost and lone.
Please stand.
O strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in Thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depth of many a heart. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thy wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share.
Our ushers are ready to receive the gifts of your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. I think I had a kingdom moment yesterday. I was at the hospital and was finishing my visits, walking down the hall. when a frantic-looking young nurse came to me, and she said, "Are you a pastor?" And I proudly introduced myself as the pastor at Main Street Methodist that I had on my collar and I had on my badge. And I said, "Is there a need?" And she said, "Yes, I've got a woman that's dying. Can you come pray with her?" Now, folks, that's pretty dramatic. So we went down the hall and I went in. There was a father on the couch weeping and his wife was near death. And I found out that they were United Methodists. And I got the man and we stood by the bed of this woman he'd been married to for 55 years. And we laid hands on her. And we prayed for a good death. And we asked Christ to receive her. And we wept together at the death of a Christian. And as I left, I thought to myself, who in all the world has the resources for moments like this except God's people? A Christian nurse scrounging a hallway. Because there comes a time when medicine has done all that it can do. And it folds its hands. And it yields to another kind of healing. I'm so glad I get to do that as your representative and on your behalf. And it's the gifts that you give that keep us going. And that's worth standing and praising God for. Let us pray. We thank you for Jesus and the kingdom he announced and the kingdom he taught and the kingdom that will one day swallow this earth whole. And Lord, until you do that at a time of your own choosing, we who are disciples will continue to cry out to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There are some people who've been visiting us for a while, whom God has called to take and retake the vows of membership and to become covenant members of this church. So I'm going to invite Ms. Joan Heron and Robert and Kathy Bailey to come face me here. The congregation will turn in your hymnals to page 34. Now all these persons are baptized Christians, but as they renew their promises today, I invite you to say the I do with them so they feel supported. Why don't you come up here and let's let her have that hymnal. Here you go, John. Let me turn to page 34. Joan and Kathy and Robert, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Okay, church, try that again. I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And now read number 6. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? And now we turn for the baptismal promises to the vows of denominational and church membership on page 38. And you will hear me add some words here that are not in your book. The General Conference strengthened our vows but did not want to reprint the hymnal. As members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you'll turn and face the congregation, I want the congregation to join me at the commendation and welcome, which is read number 16. And this is your promise to these new members whom Christ has given us. Members of the household of God at Main Street, I commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, if you folk will turn and face me, and I'm not going to ask you to kneel, I must make a little circle. And I want to have a prayer over them. Almighty God, I thank you for these faithful saints and for the Holy Spirit dwelling with them since they first trusted Christ. Fill them to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Strengthen them for the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Grow in them the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, that this church may be full of the presence of the risen Christ and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask y'all to stand. You can turn around and face the church. I'm going to ask Mary Lynn to come up and stand with you. And folks, I want you to come greet these new members and tell them how glad you are to have them, and invite them to your homes and to lunch and to Sunday school, and make sure they get to know who we are. Our final hymn is 273, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. Be at the back to greet people. I'll also be up front because several of you told me you'd like me to pray with you after I've greeted people. There is real food in the house of God. Feast on it. Open your life to Christ. Be His ambassadors this week, and you will uncover more blessing than you can contain. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, amen.